and that the great glory and love and power of God is with us here. I have always thought about the difficulty of trying to point out heaven to people, because we stand here and say it's up there, and in New Zealand they stand there with their feet next to ours and their heads in the opposite direction and say it's up there. And how tremendously real it all is. The great truth about it, beloved, is that it's transcendent. And even the wicked world, we're told in Acts chapter 17, of heathen people and godless and wicked people live and move and have their being in God. Not in the great real and eternal and pure and glorious sense in which we live by Christ's regenerating power. But nevertheless, beloved, we here move upon a truth that it is important for each one of us to know. For God is here. Demarcation between heaven and hell runs through everybody's hearts. Until God regenerates us, and then hell's outside. But what a tremendous and wonderful thing it is for us to be here tonight. I suppose that you, as I have felt and loved and worshipped and gloried in the presence of the Lord Himself. And this is our chiefest glory. I felt as we were singing that last hymn, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Is there anyone here whose great heart, cry, and desire isn't just that one word?
Amen. Amen.
That covers that glorious person. Our wonderful Savior. I suppose, too, that it is the desire of our hearts to realize the Bible declaration that He is in the midst. I want you to read with me, firstly, I'm going to skim into Scripture. I hope you have deft fingers as well as receptive hearts and minds. And in the Gospel according to Matthew, and the great 18th chapter, often called the Children's Charter. Now I'm going to take my jacket off before I boil first, and then I'm compelled to. And in this wonderful chapter, we read these glorious words. Verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I, in the midst of them. Hallelujah. What a tremendous and glorious thing it is. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I, in the midst. That's the tremendous and glorious thing that Jesus Himself said. Of course, you shouldn't read it out of its context. The context of that verse will shock you. If you have a tender heart that appreciates all that's in that glorious meaning of Christ being in the midst. Talking about how often shall I forgive my brother, and all this other talk about neglecting to hear people, and all this sort of thing, the tragedy of what is called a church. church existence and life. Oh God, save us from it. Oh, for a realization, a sense of this in our comings together, beloved. Jesus saying, there am I. How can you hold up hardness against a brother? You hold it against him that stands in the midst. You pierce him with your hatreds and your coldnesses. You stab him again to the heart. He'll be there between thee and thy brother, my sister, my brother. You must slay Jesus first. Hold your tongue until you can speak love and beg forgiveness. And drop down onto your knees, lest you be accused of another crucifixion. There am I, in the midst. You can't get at me except through him. And I love you to come at me through him. I'm in the midst. I am indebted to a statement I once heard a precious saint of God make. She had been to a conference, I think it was at Hylae, in which a great man of God had been speaking. That is Graham Crockett. And she came home, and I don't know anything about it, I forget ever so many things. But this one thing she said has remained with me to this day. It came up into my heart while I sat there. That's why I'm talking to you about this tonight. I was going to talk to you about this until about 10 minutes ago. And this is what she said. Graham Scroggie had said during the course of the conference that if a person stands in the center of a room, he can say, I am in the middle. I am at the center. But he said, if I walk into a rose garden, he says, the scent is in the midst. The scent is in the midst. Oh, that caught fire in my imagination. Things that catch fire there usually remain with you. That's why God gave you an imagination. You'd be a clod without it. And so would I. But here's the tremendousness of it all, that Jesus speaks of being in the midst. That is, it's everywhere. Everywhere. When it's in the midst. Often my wife walks into a room and she says, oh, can you smell those lovely lily of the valley or violets? I say, no, I can't. She's better at that than I am, although I have a bigger proboscis. But glory be to God. She can smell it. Soon she comes in the door. The fragrance is in the midst. Hallelujah. It's clinging, penetrating, hangs in the atmosphere. Glory, it's all around me, it's in me, it's over me. I could lie on the floor and smell it. I could rise to the ceiling and smell it. It's all in the midst. That's what we're needing, beloved. This glory of Christ spread abroad, in the midst. He loves this position. Let's look, just to remind ourselves, into John's Gospel. And in Resurrection 2, he said, we are told this in verse 19 of chapter 20. The same day, that is the first of the week, at evening being the first of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Hallelujah. came and stood in the midst. That's where he belongs. And I expect afterwards, when they'd got over their fright, that's what they thought. Ah, here he is again, in his usual place, in the midst. Oh, you may be sure what joy they tripped out and testified one to another, to James, we've seen the Lord. Yes, glory. See, he was in the midst, same place, where he ought to be. Glorious Jesus, wonderful Lord. Everything, everywhere, to everybody, all the time. Hallelujah. And then, this time, in the book of the Revelation, and in that wonderful book, we read in the opening chapter, verse 9. Oh, let's start at verse 9. We can't read too much of the precious word, and anyway, it's Whit Saturday, we needn't get home till 12. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write. 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and so on. There was a time in my life when the Lord asked me a question upon reading that last phrase. How did his hair turn white, this lovely Jesus? He who was certainly as black as the raven, being a Jew. Where did his hair turn white? And he said to me, 'Twas agony, 'twas pain, 'twas suffering, 'twas Calvary, 'twas blood and death and tears and tortures and separation from my God. His hair was white as snow. Hallelujah. And he stands in the midst. And John says, I was in the Isle of Patmos in the Spirit, and he saw Jesus as he is in the Spirit, in the midst, and saw this glorious one. And he says, I was there in that island for the patience of Jesus. That's what he says. I was there for his patience. And beloved, let God turn our hearts with all his tenderness and power to this glorious fact that this patient Jesus comes to stand and be in the midst of his people. And ah, so many times, but for the empty claiming of a promise, because it's written in the Bible, it seems to be in effect no more true as though the promise were not written. For there's no sense of his presence. There's no glory of his power. There's no melting love. There's no moving of the bowels of compassion. There's no drawing of the heart unto Jesus. There's no hearing his voice. Am I right or wrong? I do not go in for judgments. One has to state facts as they are. And yet, beloved, isn't it true of all our hearts that this is the thing we long for? We long for this more than gathering in a sort of a promise, because Jesus said it must be true. He wants us to gather into the reality of it, into the effect and power of it, in all its greatness and goodness. And so, pursuing the theme, let us direct our attention to the Corinthian letter. And in the first letter to Corinthians, and the great 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become sounding brass. You've got the word as in, it's not there in the Greek. I am become sounding brass, or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, and so on. I wonder, beloved, whether all our hearts, reading a chapter like that, realize that this is a great statement pouring forth from the glorious Christ, through this man, by the Spirit, concerning this wondrous truth of being in the midst. For how, pray, do you expect that Jesus is going to be in the midst unless, like a garden full of roses, with one there and 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 one there, all giving forth the same glorious scent, the scent hangs in the midst. Now this is precisely what God is talking about. That Jesus Christ, beloved, in this section of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, which we will look at by His grace, is telling us this as plainly as He can tell us, that this is His way of being in the midst. Amen. For this is the glory of it, beloved. We're told in verse 12 that we've just read, now we see in a mirror or through a looking glass, darkly, obscurely, in a riddle, in an enigma, but nevertheless we see. And pray, what do we see? Is it need we see? Is it trouble we see? Is it sin we see? Is it sickness we see? Is it shortcomings we see? Is it brothers' faults we see? Is it sisters this that we see? Or is it, beloved, nay, 'tis not any of these. It is that in my heart, though yet obscurely and darkly, I see Him and I see His face in my heart. For, beloved, what is the use of a faceless body? For this is great body truth that we are considering in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14. Moreover, beloved, as one would expect when one starts to read a great list of glories and attributes of love, as we've read and know that this love is the nature of Jesus, that's what it is, this great agape, this wonderful charity, this love, it's the nature of our God. And what's the use of having a nature without a face? Jesus Christ is not a faceless man. He cannot be seen standing in the middle there, not visibly with the eye, but I, if I am rightly related to Him, if it be right between my soul and His by that wondrous atonement and that flowing blood and the ministers of the Holy Ghost to my heart's need now. Then in my heart I see him, my glorious Lord. I see his face. Oh no, I can't tell you what he looks like. As shape of nose or ears or anything like that, but I know I don't quite see all the features clearly, but I see him there. I want to check this with you. Go with me first into the second letter to the Corinthians. It's a wonderful thing that Paul should start a great truth in one letter and finish it in another. It's great that he should do that. And in the second letter to the Corinthians, this is what I find in the fourth chapter. We're told this, that God in verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I have the light of it. I have the light of his countenance if I can't pick out all his features. Glory, glory. Ah, I know even his hair has turned perfect white. I know that his face shines above the brightness of the noonday sun. I couldn't look full at it. It would blind me. And so God darkly tones it down. But I see him. He's in my heart. And I'm told if I go up into the third chapter that in verse 18 we all with unveiled or open faces or countenances beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed. Changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And seeing that we have this ministry, he goes on to say, we don't faint. Oh no, we've got this ministry. It's the ministry from heart to heart of the glorious face of Jesus Christ. You can't do that by word magic. You can't do that by oratory. You can't do that by Bible knowledge. You can't do that by training. You can only do it by the glorious fact that it is so. This communicable, glorious, unveiled face of Jesus Christ. Alleluia. Alleluia. Is this so in your heart? Is this so in your life? If not, brother, you've nothing to give. Nothing. I dare not give the world philosophy. I dare not give them a scheme of Christian doctrine. I dare not give them Calvinism or Arminianism. I dare not give them anything. Prophecy. All this can slay, I must give them him. This glorious, unveiled face of Jesus Christ. This real Jesus, this glorious one. Those of you that know Jackie Jackson, if the name means anything to you. My wife and I had a card from her posted on the boat as she's sailing now out there to Brasilia. Out to that tribe where she's working, and she says on the card, among other things, she can't get much on a postcard, she says, Jesus is very real. Oh, glory. Jesus is very real. Is he? Is he real in you? Is he real in your church? We're coming to that in a moment. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is all about. Is he real in you? If, beloved, in your heart though seeing through a glass, I'm back in 1 Corinthians 13, rather dimly yet. This is how it will be with you. You say, and now abideth faith, hope, love. That's what you'll say. Everybody that moves in this knowledge can say the same things. Praise his name. Now abideth faith, and hope, and love. In me. In me. What a stable and fixed position. You're in the eternals and not in the transitory. You're in these things that are going to abide forever. Your life subsists in them. What a glorious thing it is. And is that so in your life? The nature of it is love. Love. You know, I asked somebody the other day what the greatest gift was, and they says, oh, it's love. I said, no, it's not. Love isn't listed as a gift. I sometimes have been wrapped on the knuckles when perhaps I've been talking to people about the gifts of the Spirit. I can distinctly remember one meeting in which a lady very sharply told me afterwards that I'd been talking a long time about all these gifts of the Spirit. You may depend, she wasn't very, about it, but there it is. And she said, and you haven't mentioned love. I said, dear lady, it isn't a gift. Love isn't a gift. Love's the nature in which the gifts work. That's right. It's far more important than a gift is love. Love is substance. Love, love. If a man would give all his substance for love, it would be utterly contemned. Love, glory. You can give nothing for love. You're either loved or you're not. And that's the end of it. You can't give anything for love. Nothing from anybody. You can't give anything for love. You're loved or you're not. Can't buy it. You can't obtain it. Nay, nay, nay. Here's the wonder of it all, beloved. Love is something that is spontaneous and real. We all know that it's the greatest thing in the world to love. Greatest thing in heaven to love. That's right. Now then, beloved, it is in this great background that God is speaking. I wonder whether you understand what love is. I wonder if you do when we read about this great agape of God in the Scripture. Do you think it's something that is of a lovely sort of a... Well, how do you describe it? Perhaps it surprises you when you read God's Word, when he starts to describe love. Look at the first thing he says about it. Love suffereth. My. Well, love was something that you wanted to feel happy about and jump and skip. Surely. This is it, you fire tambourine, as I was invited to a little earlier, when I go to Chard. It'll have to be when, I don't know quite when I can. But there it is. I told them I'd jump as high as they did. There, love, listen to love. Suffer. You'd have thought God would have found a better way of presenting him than that. No psychology about that, is there? Don't you butter people up first? No, you don't. Not when you're down on truth. I've never found it necessary to butter people up either, when I've had to deal with them psychologically rent and torn and shattered into a million pieces nearly by the devil. I've never found that buttering them up helps them. Never. The psychology of this world is upon a false premise because it takes no account of sin. Doesn't understand spiritual things. Love suffereth long his kind. And his kind. You listen to love talking, listen. Love comes and shows itself to a man. Is he breathing out threatening and slaughter, urging on his beast to get to Damascus to kill the saints of God and put them in prison and kick and hurt Jesus? Love shows itself to him on the road, and light comes, you see, it's all in the light. It's the light of God that shines. No wonder old Peter Paul talks about it when he writes those Corinthians. The God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness. There it is. Love and light are always there. And down he goes on the road, see, and he gets up. And he goes to Damascus, I can't stay long on this. And God says to Ananias, go over there in that street called Straight, where that man's praying. That's right. Go there. Fall on him. Put your hands on him. Let the Holy Ghost come on him. Give him his sight. And then say to him, as you're kissing him on both cheeks and saying, brother Saul, when he deserved to be tortured and put in prison. When nature would have come up all harsh and hard, when you would have got your own back. Nay, Ananias goes, and he looks at a man, and he calls him brother, and Jesus is in the midst. Amen. Hallelujah. And he puts his arms round him. I know he did. That's the best way to put your hands on people, with your arms round them. That's right. And say, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, has appeared unto me. And you know the thing that God had said to Ananias? I'll show him how great things he must suffer. Whew, that's love. Love suffers. This is agape we're talking about. It's a lot different from what young men and what young women think is love. It's a lot different. That's how he starts. Love suffers long and is kind. You know, wonder then, have you, that it's in the patience of Jesus Christ that John starts to speak? I was in the island for the patience of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you people a question. I don't know what companies you come from mostly. I don't know your denominational backgrounds very much. But this I want to know of you. Has Jesus yet to wait? And is his patience going to be strained yet farther, ere he can come and be in the midst of you as he ought to be according to these three great chapters of Revelation? For in this great body of which we read in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the body is one, verse 12, and hath many members, and so on. How long has he got to wait before in that body and functioning as this body should, he's in the midst of you? For this great revelation is a revelation of Jesus. And what better revelation could you have of Jesus Christ than this, that you come together, dear beloved, and you're all filled with this great love of God, and because that which is perfect has not yet come, you're functioning in the glories and ministries and gifts of the Spirit of God, and people can walk in and say, this is right, this is absolutely right, this is Jesus. There's healing here. There's discernment here.
There's power here, there's miracles here, there's prophecies here, there's words from God coming here. That's Jesus. That's Him. In the midst. He's in the midst because He's in us all and through us all. That's right. This is the great revelation. And is it so in your church? Then if not, you've got to do your utmost to get it changed, and if it won't change, you're to get out. And get somewhere where it is. It's not your business to bolster up what men have built. It's your business, beloved, to see that you function as God says in this book. It doesn't matter about pleas for loyalty. Such things as false loyalties should be buried. Slain long ago. You and I, beloved, are here to see that we are in a group. It doesn't matter where we come from or where we go to, that we're in a group, beloved, in a church. It doesn't matter. I'm not talking now about Pentecost. That can be a denomination too. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about, beloved, is a group that functions fully and freely in the love and power of Jesus Christ, with everybody's heart upon their sleeve and bowels of compassion, and a nature that is like Jesus, and speaking like Jesus spoke, and doing what Jesus did. That's Him in the midst. That's God. You see, beloved, we're here for this very reason. I mean, it's all fine for us to sit, isn't it? It's lovely. You know, to sing like, breathe on me, breath of God, and all these wonderful hymns that we love, and all the truth of it. And yet, beloved, are we in this place where it can all function through us? Don't you want Mrs. Brown out there and Mr. Somebody else out there to be able to come in to your midst and know that you're the right people? I don't mean, you know, us, just us and no one else. That's not what I'm meaning. I trust you'll understand. There, because there they can find the comforts of the Blessed Spirit, there they can find the rich and abundant ministries, the hand of God reaching out to them in their need, the tongue of Jesus Christ speaking the same sweet words, imparting wisdom to them, imparting knowledge to them, moving in everything. That's all 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 is. It's the three chapters that you ought to make a little note of beside Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And all the more wonderful that He can be the same in each one of us and through each one of us. A true church. But a church isn't a true church unless it's a loving church. Church isn't a true church, beloved, unless every single member of it, now I'm not talking about a denomination or names on a church roll, I mean every person in that church, has a clear, unveiled vision of Jesus Christ in their own hearts. Not just a belief in. One starts that way. Not just some experience of Him. One progresses that way. but a glorious revelation of Him to your own personal heart, so that you can say very really, "Oh, my Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine." Not because of the promises of the Bible, but because the promises of the Bible have come to fruition inside me. And He's there, there, there. Isn't it wonderful? So they could say, "We're going to collect all the Bibles up and burn them. Anybody caught with a Bible from now on in England, it may come to that. God grant that it doesn't. We'll be put in prison." I'll say, "Well, that's all right. Having been in prison once, but I had my Bible then, I won't find it quite so hard." But beloved, here's the tremendousness of it. To have Him all my own inside, not to worship the idea of it and call it Christian, but to have it, Him all manifest, all lovely within. Now you can always tell. Your heart full of love? Let's read it again. "Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil," doesn't even think it. Or ought the Bible to be read like this, eyes down, love tries ever so hard not to lose its patience and to be kind. Love tries ever so hard not to be envious of other people. Or putting yourself in place of love, for love and I should be indistinguishable. Let's say, it's very difficult for me not to get puffed up. I so easily get puffed up. And, I behave myself unseemly at times, and I find selfishness in me, and I go in for self-seeking, and I'm afraid I get provoked rather too easily. But this is the story of Christian lives. People come to me and they say, "Yeah, they've been a Christian for 10 years. Do you see? But this is the state I find in their lives. It does not say that love tries not to get puffed up. It says it isn't. It's impossible for it to be. It cannot be. It doesn't say that love struggles so hard never to lose its temper. It says it doesn't." Have you got it? That's the point. This is what it is. This is not a list of what I must try to be by God's grace, saying it very piously. It is a bare statement of what it is. If you've got it, that's what it is. If it's not like that, then you haven't got it. "Oh, but I thought Christianity was a sort of a trying to live up to the highest and the best no, we don't all, and that's a fact. We don't all. Glory to the precious and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, that He comes by the power of His Spirit And if we may refer back to where we were this afternoon and the great threshing floor, and he comes and he never tries to lay in heaven some topmost stone until he's laid the first stone right cheek by jowl down there in the good earth of the threshing floor. Down there, that's where it all starts, beloved. And this is the great truth. Praise his wonderful name. Now, love does get tempted to do all sorts of things. Love gets tempted. Didn't love get tempted? Come on down off the cross. That was a temptation, wasn't it? Come down off the cross. We'll all believe you if you'll come off the cross. That's right. Will everybody believe you if you come off the cross? They will now. Anybody will believe you if you're not on the cross, beloved. You won't get many people to believe you if you stay on the cross. That's true. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Rejoices in the truth. Listen to it. There never was such a soft thing as love. Listen. Beareth all things. You say, what? I'm repeating what the Bible says. Is it true? I wish God hadn't given it. It's such a high standard. He knows we couldn't do this. Well, God's a monster then. But God is love. The thing is, a different kind of love to what most people imagine him to be. Because he's so foreign to the twisted, warped, and carping understanding we have of love. Let us all understand this. Somebody made a remark to me last night, I think it was after this morning's meeting, I don't know when it was said one of the most wonderful things was that it's a new wineskin. That's right, that we're new creatures. That's right. With new instincts, new natures, new laws operating in us. A new face in my heart, a new glory in my soul, a new standard, hallelujah, the love of Jesus Christ. You say, is prophecy your standard? No, don't you ever try to measure anybody by the yardstick of prophecy. That's only partial. There's one thing about love, it's not partial any more than the wisdom from on high is partial. It's without partiality. All these great qualities that inhere and integrate and become one to make character, they're all impartial. They're qualities, not quantities. Quantity is God. Quality is me. I might be very little, but the quality is the same. Amen. Infinity is God. Finiteness is me. But it's the same quality. Glory be to his wonderful name. I'm asking you, friend, when did it happen to you? When did it happen? When the power of the risen Christ chased out of you everything that wasn't of God and made you so new inside. I had a man come to me the other day. Where was I? Oh, I was in Bradford. And he said to me, sat all the way through a meeting, said, can I talk to you afterwards? I said, yes. And I was standing by the door, and there were so many people wanting to love me that I had a bit of a job. And when the others wouldn't come and love me, I went and loved all them and then said, now, good night, I'm going to talk to somebody else in the vestry. So we went into the vestry. And we sat down and told him. He said, now I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to tell me. I've asked all of them, he said. I've asked all the men. He started to name them. Well, he said, all of them, so you'll know them all. They're all the famous names in these realms. He said, I've asked them all. He said, I've been to them all. He's prayed with me. He's prayed with me. He's prayed with me. They've all prayed for me. He said, now what are you going to say to me, you see? So he told me, yes, he'd been converted 30 odd years. But you see, he said, there's a certain habit in my life that I can't get rid of. He said, and this goes on and on and on. He says, and I've been prayed for to be delivered from it. I've had sins cast out of me, he said. Men of, see, he went all through it all. I said, tell me, friend, did ever anybody tell you in all this time that your need is to get a new and a perfect heart? Never heard that before. I said, well, somebody's slapping in their duty then. Your need is to be basically changed inside. That's your need, man. Or he says, you know, I can enjoy wonderful meetings. He went on talking and talking and talking and talking and talking. And whilst he was talking, he started to move his hands, not so much as I do, but he did. And after he'd finished, I grabbed one of his hands and I said, look, what's that on there? Oh. And I said, what's that on there? Oh. I said, it's nicotine, isn't it? It's nicotine. Well, yes, he said, I can go and enjoy a gospel meeting and go and enjoy a good smoke. I said, Kevin. I said, if you let Jesus Christ purify your heart by faith, you won't want either of these things. And I said, look here, and turned him to a scripture. Did you know this was in the Bible? It's better you knew than not knew this precious book. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 3. Very important for us to understand. Chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now listen, this is the verse. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And I said, you know perfectly well that tobacco is defiling your temple. You know perfectly well, and God says he'll destroy you. It's one of the strongest words in the Bible. As I say, I didn't write it. I'm here to believe it and preach it. You know positively well you're probably sowing cancer in your body. And God says he'll destroy you. Do you believe that? I'm bound to believe it, aren't I? I have no easy explanations. I know that God said it, and I believe it. Praise him. And he said, oh, but he wasn't willing to do business with God. He might have wanted to go around and go in somebody else's vestry and ask them the mystery and the conundrum. So I stopped him in his chatter. And I said to him, man, I don't know whether your heart's ready to do business with God yet, but before you leave this vestry, I'm going to pray for you. And I didn't ask him to let me. And I didn't lay a hand on him, and I prayed in accordance with his need. And he got up and he went out and he felt better. And all this, beloved, but I know this, that men and women don't let God get down to their basic need, that structural alteration of the heart, that glorious power that works inside of the living God by the Spirit. You can be changed. And often, I say this to people, let me say it to you. They say, oh, they've had a conversion, or they've had some baptism in the Spirit, or they've had something like this. Usually they can speak with tongues if they say it, but they've had a baptism in the Spirit. And I say to them, you have this and you've had that. Yes. Now I want you to tell me this question. Just answer me. Just don't say anything technical. So if you're thinking of coming to see me, I might ask you this question, so answer it now. I say to them, now listen. What happened to you when you were converted? They say, this, that, or the other, you see? And then something else. And what happened to you when you were prayed for the Holy Ghost? Oh, spoke a few words in tongues and so on, you see? And then I say to them, now listen. Did you ever have an experience with God where you became a new creature? Now think carefully. Now I didn't ask you whether you had an experience that changed you, and you were a changed person. I asked you whether you had an experience whereby you became a new person. Difference between conversion and regeneration. Conversion is a turning and a change. And nearly invariably they say, well, no, I can't ever say I've been a completely new person. All right, well, now's the time for it. When, beloved, are we going to believe that God says exactly what he means and means what he says? Glory, a new creature. Love. Bear it all. Love, listen, believes everything too. Love it. Hopes everything too. Love endures everything. I say, well, no, I mean, you're not telling me. Really, you don't mean that I've got to believe everything. Well, if you're going to believe anything, well, anybody can tell you any old story. It doesn't mean that. Surely it doesn't mean that. Yes, it does. It means that love believes everything. But you see, now you must look into what God's talking about in the preceding chapter to protect it. Love that has this to protect it must have discernment. That's right. It must have knowledge added and given to it. Must have it. It must have wisdom. And if anybody can take it for a ride, anybody, but you see, when it comes to basic love, he did let anybody take him for a ride. He did let anybody take him to Calvary. He did die safe out there. That's love.
Glory, glory to God.
He did. It is love. The rest is make-believe. It's got to have, you see, beloved, I've never passed into this great realm of loving God as it is. And then it's been absolutely necessary for God to give you these things. And that's it. I thought it was to me. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Let me testify this wonderful salvation. Let a poor man tell you, when God visited me by his Spirit, he gave me absolute newness. And then it wasn't so long, I was preaching holiness and love and all sorts of things that happened, and then I went one day and I found I had sort of, I could see things, and I wasn't taken for a ride so much, and I understood things, and I had wisdom. That's right, I'm telling the truth. I found them begin to function in me, and prophecy started to come, and some months afterwards, might shock your doctrinal set up, but months afterwards I started to speak in tongues. That may not fit in with your idea, but that's the truth. I tell you the truth.
I am answerable to God for telling the truth.
Now perhaps I speak in tongues more than all of you. I don't know. I never heard all of you. I'd like to. Why shouldn't I? You hear me long enough?
Hours and hours of it over this weekend.
Here's the truth, beloved. Yeah, believe everything. That man North believes everything.
Yeah, he does. He sets out to believe the best of you, beloved. Come and pour your heart out. Come and stay with me. Come and belong.
But sure enough, before we've gone, God will give me revelation for so far.
That's right.
That's true. You see, I'm such a simple soul. I can be taken in. I only know the love. That's eternal. That's increasing. The partial things come and go.
Hallelujah. The love abideth. Love abideth.
Oh, this is life. This is it. When did it happen to you, brother? When came it, sister, into your life? If not, you must do business with God. For this is it. I know it's it, not just because I've got it. I know it's it. Oh, glory. You know, well, you know because you know. And you know how you know.
Yes.
Love's all instinct. Love is wonderful. Love is nature power. Love is glory within. Love all decked with the powers of God. This is it. Love that heals. Love that ministers. Love that'll hang on a cross. Love that'll never murmur. Love that'll endure to the end. Love that suffers long and is kind. Love, love, love. I'd like to start telling you my favorite stories about love now, but some of you have heard them, and so I won't say them again. Oh, beloved, God has brought us all here. We only see through a glass darkly, but love goes where it cannot see. Is love blind? No, no, no. Poets may say so, but love is the most glorious sight that there is. You say, well, that's a complete contradiction. Of course it's a complete contradiction. Somehow moving onto a realm where human faculties and senses fail, it moves in on different laws and it understands. And understanding is sight in me. And moving in the realm of the spirit. And this is why in understanding I'm to be a man. Why I learn to put away childish things. Let none of us suffer from the delusion that speaking in tongues is a childish thing. Let none of us suffer from the delusion that interpretation and prophecy are childish things. Any more childish, beloved, than to heal someone. Why, glory to God, did I tell you, don't think I have. If I have, suffer me to repeat the story. We all like to hear the wonderful stories of the way God works. When I was in Liverpool about a week or so ago, it was Easter. That's right, it was Easter time. And a young couple there came on one of the meetings and they said,
Mr. North, we got our baby. And I said, have you? And I wanted to start congratulating him, but they said it's club-footed. It was born club-footed and its feet all out, its hair. And we had to take it to the hospital, Mr. North, and it's... I've had to put its feet in, legs in plaster, and pull them round and put splints up. And we brought him to Jesus. We want you to pray for him, please. So we went up into the top room and we prayed for him. Yeah, that's right. I went up last week, and one of them came along and said, you know, we took it to the hospital and they took off the plaster and splints. And I went, all right. God. And sister said, oh, but you better have these splints. I mean, when you put it to bed at night, the weight of the clothes, you better put it. Mummy didn't put them on. not when God does it. Everything's right. You see, that's wonderful. That take a child in your arms and love it and love it. I know, beloved, that there's nothing but love that heals. I know this. I know. I know it's nothing but love that understands. I know. I know it's nothing but love that discerns. I know. I know. And it's love that knows and can utter a word of knowledge. It's love. Nothing else. It's not worthy of you, my beloved brother and sister. Nothing else is worthy of you. You're loved with the uttermost love of God that can't be expressed. It's got to be lived. It's got to be enacted. It's got to be done. It's got to be ministered. It's a life laid down. This is Jesus in the midst, and the world will believe it when they see it. The world doesn't care tuppence whether you believe in initial evidence or whether you don't. The world doesn't care tuppence about your doctrine, whether you're an Arminian or a Calvinist. Doesn't care a rap about your prophetical insight or interpretation. It will know when it walks into the midst and it sees and feels love. And something is said to meet the need. A word fitly spoken that meets the case. Something that can cause such a change to take place. Alter everything inside, make them new people. This is what the world is seeking after. Jesus said that where two or three of you are gathered there in the design there. That's where I am. You're in my name. I'm there. You must not have my name without me. My name and I cannot be parted. We're indivisible. I'm there. Well, is he? Is he? Oh, the coldness. Oh, the touches. Oh, the division. Oh, the partiality. He's just not there. As he wants to be. He's only there weeping, breaking his heart. That's all. It's wonderful to be in love. And Jesus is in love with you today. He's absolutely in love. He can't put up with being anywhere else but right in that center of you that he originally made for himself. He knows how that your arms of inward love could close around him and hold him, and that you could be transfixed by the beauty, and you gaze upon his face and gaze into the depths of the wells of eternal love that rise and rise for the satisfaction and blessing and joy and comfort and food of your eternal city. That's what it's for. There. If you don't gaze into the face of Jesus Christ properly, you'll not look into my face properly either, brother or sister. Unless you see him right, you'll never see me right. There's nothing particularly difficult about the gifts. I understand all about them because I studied it to know that. I don't say that in any boasting way, God being merciful to me, but it's true. Study nothing else but the love. Not just in a sense to come to some sentimental consummation. But to love as God wants you to love. This is life eternal. This is it. And you are to follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. Do you? What for? Why should a man desire spiritual gifts? I hear so much that is mere claptrap and sound so good. Don't seek the gifts, seek the giver. I know there's a time to advise everybody this. There is a time for everything under the sun. But when it becomes the theme of my repetitive warnings or what it be, God forgive me, I got a narrow and crimped and crabbed soul. You are to follow after love and seek the gifts you're to desire them. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet them earnestly. Oh God, would my Bible by the pen of that great man of old tell me to do something which was against God's eternal wishes? Never. To have them, desire them. Do you? Are you being obedient? So many Bibles today might, for all the worth they are to the reader, could well have chapters 12 and 14 cut out of the Corinthians. And shall we, to mutilate the written truth of God, dare to stand and say that we're filled with the Spirit of truth that proceedeth from the Father? Nay, beloved, a thousand times no. We're here, beloved, to enter into all the inheritance of this great man of God. Follow after love this great Jesus. Follow him. I cannot follow in his footsteps, but hear him speak words from heaven. I cannot follow in him. I cannot do it without hearing him speak wisdom and knowledge from heaven. I cannot do it without seeing his penetrating discernment. I cannot do it without seeing him run. Where is she? I'll come and heal her. That's it. Go and heal him, sister. Go and heal him, brother. Go and discern the situation. Stand up, man. Let your word from God come straight through.
Let's hear it.
Let's hear this wisdom.
I talked to the man, a dear man. Oh, I should think he's more than 10 years older than I. That may mean something or nothing to you, but it'll give you an age to guess at. Leader of a missionary society. Great pioneer doctor. Been out. I won't tell you the country, unless that might give it away. Great medical man had gone out there. Pioneer, established a hospital, done all sorts of things. Now he's come home, and he's the leader of a society. He came to me, and after about 5 or 6 times when he talked, he'd met so many people, missionary candidates, breaking down, nervous breakdowns, all kinds of emotional upsets. Yes, they're all saved people, and so on and so on. We came together somehow by the great, good hand of God upon us. And after we talked a while, he said, "Mr. North, I see it all now. All those years out there," he said, "I can understand now why in our hospital we couldn't meet the needs. I understand, he said. I understand." The last time I met him, we sat and talked, and this dear man of God, one of the sweetest, gentlest, grandest man of God I know, humble and lowly, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, dropped down on his knees and said, "Pray for me, brother. I see I've lived all the night. What have I been doing?" "I know now what was the matter with that child in that bed. I know now," he said, "why this took place in our hospital wards. We could never clue," he said. "We didn't know how to combat it." That's right. Man's heart full of love. What if he died before God's good grace brought us together? Oh, he would have gone to be with the Lord. But this going to be with the Lord with me now, brothers and sisters, I trusted it with you. It's all settled and finished. It's way back there behind me. I haven't got any things, beloved, whereby God will destroy me. I'm not defiling this temple. That's all settled. It's all fixed. What I want to know is this. How, blessed Jesus, can I come and stand before thee and be like thee? Always say it. Oh, to be like thee. Not the imprint of your particular group or denomination upon you. To be like him. That's it. To stand there and say, "Lord, just tell me, am I? Tell me, Lord, am I? Tell me now." Well, beloved, how's that heart of yours? How's this nature of yours? How about that face in there? What do you see?
Have you put away childish things yet?
Have you?
When I was a child, I not only thought as a child and spake as a child and understood as a child, I fell over like a child. I stumbled like a child. I couldn't go upstairs because I was a child. Couldn't do it. Not unless my mother carried me and my father gave me a pickerback. Oh, glory to be able to walk as Jesus walked. Lord, I follow thee. In this great body, beloved, into which the Lord has brought us thy spirit, there is one great continuity of Jesus Christ. Is this right? And in this display of his superior powers, there is a phrase which puts it thus, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to mutual profit. That's right. To every man, some manifestation of the fact that Jesus is here. Now then, every man of you, every woman of you, don't duck now, whatever you do. I'm talking to you. Is that so with you? Your contribution, shall I, if I may put it this way, to the build-up of the whole Christ. In the midst. Same Spirit that worketh all in all. God doeth it. Manifestation through operation, demonstration, revelation. It's all here. And this is what it all is. Beloved, when a church comes together, it should be revelation. Complete revelation. So that we go on from revelation to revelation, being built up in the great knowledge of our God. You must not throw your life away going to some place where revelation is not. You must not do it. Now I charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter for what reason you go. You've got to go where the revelation of God is, where Christ is revealed. You must. You must. If it doesn't exist, well, be a missionary and establish it. Ah, beloved, this cry and hunger is all over the country. I sat in a home in Nantwich, Tuesday night. I sat in a home in Stafford on Wednesday night. I sat in my own home Thursday night, I think. On Tuesday night in Stafford, a grand young couple sat there. God met their needs, bless the Lord. They said, but what are we going to do? We've got no fellowship here. Nothing of these things that you've been talking about. Nothing. Well, I said, you're here and you've got a home. There's some hungry hearts somewhere, surely. He said, yes. They said, yeah, we know another young couple. In fact, we know about two other young couples. I said, that's fine. Praise God. Well, when we went to Bradford, I think there were six of us. Used to come to the prayer meeting. Matter about that, glory be to God. I said, you get together and pray and love one another. Let God work. I said almost the same when I went to Stafford, only there was more than six, I think. There are about a dozen. Beloved, it's got to happen.
Harry. You're to come and you're to love. And you're a minister. And you're to get on with it. And I purposely sat there since the beginning, the first day when we were getting over our strangeness in our conference, so that the Spirit of God should take over. And if he wants to minister in this conference, if he wants to raise up somebody and establish them in a pure gift in the Spirit, and if he wants to come through to any one of us and pour his love upon us all, then you, that's it. That's what we want. Not a takeover by a man or a group, but a precious ministry from heaven into the midst of us. Oh, hallelujah. All right, tomorrow morning. Oh, well, some of you will be in your own churches, no doubt. We can come together and just wait on him. Just love him. Listen, let me ask you a question. You so cut up, shut up, that you can't love him? Told you that you can't, that you couldn't possibly do it. Well, praise the Lord, let's pray again. Let the Lord come. Let the Lord come. Do something in your heart. Let love love you. You couldn't minister, you say, I've got nothing to give, or no means to give it by. Well, receive the means. That's all gifts are. Gifts are love means. The ministry is love. The means are gifts. Praise the name of the Lord. All right, let your heart go. We're in the presence of the Lord. Let's pray.